Can you hear me?
It's on now.
It's on now? All right. Well, praise God. We only got like 2 minutes in. So, good question, though. Yes, Karen.
Did the Holy Spirit help kind of translate scripture when you read it? Is he part of that process, or is that just an erroneous assumption?
No, that's not an erroneous assumption. Good question. So, what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit actually, we'll get into more of this next week on the work of the Holy Spirit, but one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit certainly, he gives us understanding of the Word. Like, without the Spirit, we would not understand the Word of God. He wrote it. He carried men along to write the Scriptures, is what 2 Peter 1 would say. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to about 14, it talks about like just how, yeah, we need the Spirit in order to understand the things freely given us by God. And so, yes.
But the Spirit's a killer. By the Spirit, he puts to death in the deeds of the flesh.
That's true. Yep. Killing sin. We do that. We kill the deeds of the flesh, kill sin by the Spirit. Absolutely. One more. Said the Spirit's a killer. That's kind of funny.
He's our helper and advocate.
He is our helper and our, yeah. Yeah, he's our helper. He's our comforter. Jesus would refer to him as the advocate, according to some translations. And so, yes, these are some of the things that we're going to be studying about the Holy Spirit this Sunday. Today, we actually focus on the person of the Spirit. And then next Sunday, we're going to get more into the work of the Holy Spirit. And so with that being said, Mercury, will you get Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and then Hobald, will you get John chapter 16, verses 7 to 8? So a few things about the Holy Spirit before we dive straight in. He is a person, as Andrew Hobalt talked about, so he's not a force. He's not a thing or anything like that. Like, he's an actual person. And he was there in the beginning. Like, he's eternal, and we would see that even more in more detail. But he was there in the beginning. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Yes. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And right there in verse 2, we see that the Spirit, when the heavens and the earth is created, the Spirit is hovering over the face of the water. He was right there. He partook in creation, so much so, let us make man in our image, which we'll get more into that in the Trinity. Get more into that next month with the doctrine of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a part of that us. Okay, and then John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Hobalt. So from that passage, one thing that we see is just that masculine pronoun. Jesus does not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Or it will convict you, or it will help you. But what Jesus says is that he will do these things. And so Jesus himself is referring to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as a person. And that's what that's what Scripture does. When the Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit, we see that the Scriptures refer to him as a person because he is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And so with that being said, our main idea this morning is this, that the Holy Spirit of God is a real distinct person, named throughout Scripture, fully God, and the one who formed and now fills the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot to cover. We won't cover every verse, but we have a number of verses on here in hopes that you guys will study these verses later on your own. And not only on your own, but you also may, Lord willing, take someone with you and study this doctrine together. It could be mutual edification and learning more about the person of the Spirit. And it's essential that we study this doctrine because there's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit. There's like almost like two camps that you want to avoid. One is just ignoring everything about the Holy Spirit. But the other one is placing so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit as if he is like the only person of the Trinity. You know, in fact, Shaolin was saying this about the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't like the spotlight, but that he would rather give props and point people to Christ. And so, these are two camps we want to avoid, is ignoring, but also overemphasizing to a point to where you're going beyond Scripture. Okay, two camps to avoid right here. And so with that being said, first thing we want to do is we want to talk about his name, the name of the Holy Spirit. So, Tim, will you get Matthew chapter 3, verse 11? And then will you also get verse 16? Craig, will you get Philippians chapter 3, verse 3? Garrett, will you grab Romans chapter 8, verse 9? Nathan Kowaler, will you get John chapter 14, verse 17? Tim, will you get Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2? Ethan, you grab Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And then Justin Hughes, will you grab John chapter 15, verse 26? So there are quite a few ways that the scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit and the names of the Holy Spirit. And these are just a few. Like these are seven. There's a number of other names that we could just continue, like the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Living God, the Spirit of Glory. There's just a number of verses throughout the Scriptures. But what we're doing right here is we're just going to pinpoint a few key ones and two of the most common ways that the Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. Like these are the two most common ways that we see the Word of God refer to the person of the Spirit. And so, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11.
I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Okay, and then verse 16.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him.
Appreciate it, Tim. And so in this passage, we see John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of Jesus. He says that this person who's coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then as Jesus is baptized, we see the other phrase, the Spirit of God is descending upon Jesus like a dove. And so we see the Holy Spirit, he's holy by nature, he's God, and he's descended upon the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Craig. Yes, so we are the circumcision, the people of God who believed in Jesus Christ. We've been sealed with the Spirit, and so we worship God or we serve Him by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who empowers our worship and service to where it is. Yeah, such actions is pleasing to the Lord because we're worshiping by the Spirit of God. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Amen. Thank you, Garrett. So in this passage, again, we see in this one verse, the Holy Spirit is referred to three times. You're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God, there's that phrase again, if he dwells within you. But then he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Jesus. And such, and the references, what they're communicating is the unity that the Spirit has with the Father and the Son. So much so, yeah, if we have the Holy Spirit, we say that we have the Spirit of God. And then if we have the Holy Spirit, it says we have the Spirit of Christ. And in the Spirit is the way that Christ indwells us. And so Christ dwells with his people through the Spirit. That's kind of one of the things that Paul is getting at in Ephesians chapter 3. But he's making this beautiful prayer that you may be filled with, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, how does Christ does that? Through the Holy Spirit. So we have the Spirit of Christ. Philippians chapter 1 says the very same thing. It says, Paul says, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But then John chapter 14, verse 17.
him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. So in this passage, Jesus, he is promising that that when he ascends, that he will send the Holy Spirit. And then he refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. And he says, because like, man, yeah, there's no error and there's no deceit or anything like that with the Holy Spirit. In other passages, it says that he will guide them into all truth. And he will make make future things known to them. And he is the truth. He wrote the very word of God. By his very nature, he is holy and true. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and love, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
Appreciate it. So here in this verse, we actually could have had several points to point out from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It'd be like, you know, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It was the one we used, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But we see, you know, that in this one verse, the Spirit is referred to by a number of ways. He is the one who rested upon Jesus, what we saw in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, as he descended upon the Lord Christ like a dove. But he's also the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. To where, yeah, as I spoke to Karen earlier, he gives us understanding of the very word of God. Paul got the very same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 on down, where he says that he's praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. And that is through the Holy Spirit. And he's the Spirit of counsel and might. Jesus will refer to him as the counselor. And the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And through the Spirit, we fear the Lord even more because we see the Lord rightly. And the only way we can truly see the Lord rightly is if the Spirit reveal that to us. If the Spirit opens our eyes. And so he's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. But he's also the Spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 15.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen. And so we who believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he came and died on the cross for sin and resurrected from the grave, we're forgiven of our sins, and we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Spirit does, that he is the Spirit of adoption, and he bears witness with our spirit. He testifies that we are children of God. He is the evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we are his children. And so when we are sealed with the Spirit, it's the Spirit of adoption. And even in Romans 8 goes on to say, in previous verses, it says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You must have the Spirit in order to be led by the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then the Spirit is making known to you that you are you are a child of God. And it's all because you've believed in the Lord Jesus. And Galatians chapter 4 gets at the very same thing. That it is through the Spirit that we cry out to God as Abba, Father. That he is our Father. That we are his adopted children. And the Spirit makes that known to us through faith in Christ. But we also see that the Spirit, as we've said before, we've seen in other passages, the Spirit is our helper or comforter. Depending on your translation, it can say helper or comforter. And so, I think I had someone read, Justin.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
And so he is the Helper, and how Jesus refers to him. And Jesus says that he will send him from the Father. And again, we see this phrase that he is the Spirit of truth. That he proclaims truth. He cannot lie because he is holy. And so these are a few names of the Holy Spirit that we see from these few passages. But again, there are so many more. And there are so many more verses that refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God. There are other verses that refer to him as the Holy Spirit. And we will see that in other verses. But one of the things definitely we want to see is that, man, in the scriptures, he has many names. And yet it is referring to this person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And before we go into his deity, do we have any questions or comments?
In some instances of the Old Testament where we read the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, mm-hmm. and like Saul when he prophesied, and Samson when the Spirit of the Lord rushed mightily upon him and he struck the Philistines, is that the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I would say. Yes. He wasn't necessarily sealing people, the people of God back then, because that's after when Christ ascended. But yes, he was certainly at work. In fact, Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, when these two guys can't even remember their names, as they're building the tabernacle, putting in the work of the tabernacle, it says that the Spirit of God had filled them to do this very task. And so yes, he was certainly at work in the Old Testament. So we've seen the names, and now we're going to get into his deity. So, Courtney, will you read Acts chapter 5, verse 3? No, Courtney, Brittany, will you read Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 5? I'm so sorry about that. Chris, will you get Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? And then, Nicole, will you get John chapter 14, verse 26? And so one of the things we want to make abundantly clear that what we see from the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is fully God. Third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and yet there is one God. That is a summary of the Trinity. But again, in a month, we're going to get more details of that. But one of the things we want to see from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God. And so in Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira. They have sold their property. They've kept some money for themselves. And they have told the apostles, they placed this money at the apostles' feet and told the apostles that they sold their property for this price. And so they're lying. And look what Peter has to say in Acts chapter 5. Okay, thank you. So in this verse, one of the things we want to see is that Peter is proclaiming that the Holy Spirit is God. Peter said that, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then one verse later, he said, you did not lie to man, but you lied to God. And so in this particular verse, what Peter is getting at is that the Holy Spirit is God. But then we also see his relationship with the Father and the Son. As Jesus, given the Great Commission, what people call the Great Commission, he's commissioning his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Listen to the name that he says that the disciples were to baptize people in. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
And so, thank you, Chris. And so what we see here, once again, we see that he's getting at the unity of the triune God, so much so that when we baptize people, we are to baptize them in the name of, singular, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then we also see the relationship between the triune God, where it says that the Holy Spirit, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so this controversy is called the Filioque Clause, which is added in the Nicene Creed, where it talks about the Holy Spirit, saying that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. when they added this, it led to a split between the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, because the Eastern Orthodox said, no, Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. But in the Filioque, it says the Father and the Son. And what it's getting at is that both the Father and the Son both send the Holy Spirit. Earlier, I believe when Tim read, he said, whom the Father will send, the Spirit of truth. But we will see in John chapter 14, verse 26, we see the very same words again. And so, Nicole?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Thank you. And so again, right here it says, whom the Father will send in my name. But then in John chapter 15, verse 26, when Justin read, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so you see the Father saying that he will send, Jesus saying that the Father will send him, Jesus himself saying that he will send him, which is why they added it in the Filioque, saying that the Holy Spirit, he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Well, he's eternal, so, he doesn't necessarily have a beginning. But what they're trying to get at is more so the authority of Jesus and the fact that the Spirit is God and that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. That was, one of the big controversies when it came to the Nicene Creed.
Creed. Submitting to, does the Spirit submit to the Father and the Son? Kind of like Jesus, the Son submits to the Father?
Really good question. That's more getting into the doctrine of the Trinity, but to answer your question, though, real quickly, I would say that according to what we see from the Scriptures, where Jesus makes known to you in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, that, the Spirit was certainly, he proceeds from the Father and the Son, and some subordination in such a way that, yes. So John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Great question, Craig. I'm sure if you ask Garrett that in a month, he'd give you way more details, but I hope that's sufficient for now. Great question. And so we see his deity, and in seeing his deity, one of the things we're going to see is his attributes. Seeing that he is God, we're going to see a few of his attributes. Now, there will be a class on the attributes of God, and so as we get into the attributes of the Holy Spirit, we're pretty much going to water ski and not go into details over in this, because there's two classes on this doctrine, on the doctrine of God, the attributes of God, okay? So with that being said, but we will talk about his attributes because it testifies that he is God. So with that being said, Thomas, will you get Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14? Paula, will you get 1 John chapter 5, verse 6? Rachel, will you get Romans chapter 1, verse 14? Amar, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And then Luis, will you get Psalm chapter 139, verse 7? And so these are a few attributes. if we're actually getting into the attributes of the Holy Spirit, this list will be so much longer than these five. But what I'm doing with these five is kind of whetting our appetites to be abundantly clear that he has the very attributes of God because he is God. And so if you want to know more, good book, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. He would probably go into way more details. But what I'm trying to do right here, again, is just to show briefly that the Holy Spirit is God. And so one of the first things we'll see is that he is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9.
Verse 14.
Yep.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve serve the living God.
Amen. Thank you. And so here we see that the author of Hebrews, as he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ, one of the things he says is that Jesus offers himself through the eternal Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. And again, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that the Spirit was there in the beginning and that he was hovering over the waters, the face of the waters. And if you go to Revelation chapter 1, you'll see that the seven spirits is referring to the Holy Spirit. So he is there. He's eternal. And that's one of the things you want to get at. But he's also the truth, as he's referred to as the Spirit of truth. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 makes this abundantly clear.
This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth.
So he says the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Making it abundantly clear. There's only other passage where Jesus himself says that he is the way and the truth and the life. But in this passage, the very same John who wrote John chapter 14, who wrote John, saying that the Spirit is the truth. And he is holy by his nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Amen. Thank you. And so the Holy Spirit, he is referred to the Spirit of holiness. By his very own nature, he's utterly holy, perfectly holy. So much so that he's called the Holy Spirit. but yes, he is the Spirit of holiness. But he's also omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Amen. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Lord will certainly make abundantly clear in Isaiah that his thoughts are not our thoughts, that his thoughts are so much higher than ours, and his ways are so much greater. But then Paul would say, but who can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? And so the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, knows the mind of God. He makes known to us the very Word of God. But what I want to see is that, yeah, the Spirit is omniscient. We're limited in knowledge. We don't know the thoughts of God. We need God to make it known to us. Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, knows the thoughts of God. But then we also see that he is omnipresent. Yes, and so is David, as he's making it known, he says, man, he's pretty much saying, I can't go anywhere, any place that I go, your Spirit is already there. I'm not escaping your Spirit. So where should I go from your Spirit, or where should I flee from your presence? The Lord's presence is everywhere. And one of the ways that it's through is through the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit is present everywhere. And so he is omnipresent. There's so many more attributes that we can go into, but these are the few. And as we go into more extensive detail about the work of the Spirit, we only go dive in just a little bit here, whetting our appetites, getting us ready for next week as we go in more on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things we're going to see is that, yeah, he's there in creation, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and recreation, and in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so, Yosef, will you get Job chapter 33, verse 4? And then Megan, will you get Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Andrea, Miss Andrea, will you get Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Laura, will you get 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? I greatly appreciate that. And so there, yeah, his works are manifold. And we're going to go, like again, we're going to go in way more detail about that next week. But here, we're going to see that we're going to see a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And that he's present there and he created. So Job chapter 33, verse 4.
The Spirit of God has made and the work of the Almighty
is right. Amen. So Job makes it clear in this passage. He says, the Spirit of God is the one who made him. The Spirit of God made him, and the breath of God gave him life. His work in creation. But we also see his work in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Amen. And so twice in this passage, the Lord makes it clear that, Mary being pregnant, it is from the Holy Spirit. But this, Mary being pregnant with the Lord Jesus, it is from the Spirit, makes it known twice. And it's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so we see that, the Spirit was at work in the life of Jesus and his conception. We also see in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, I'll read real quickly that the Spirit is the one who raised Jesus. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so twice in this one verse, Paul makes it clear that the Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And so he was at work in the life. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we see he's active in the death of Jesus. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we see that he's active in the resurrection of Christ. But he also see that he's active, his work in the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, for all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. The man of God may be equipped for every good work. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 makes it known, how were the Scriptures written?
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. That's how we see that the Spirit of God carried the authors of these letters, the authors of the Scripture, he carried them along to write the exact words that God intended to be written, using their personalities, all of that, and yet they're writing the very words of God. And it's not by in and of themselves, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And so he is actively at work in the inspiration of Scripture. And because he is God, he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of adoration, of glory, and of honor. There's one verse that we have for worship. I'll read it real quick. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And what this is getting at is, Jesus, he just cast out a demon. And the religious leaders are saying that he casted out this demon by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And so Jesus would say that they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which is accrediting the work of Christ to Satan. And so the verse reads this. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And so the Spirit, he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of adoration. And we should not blaspheme against the Spirit. So much so that Jesus is just like, man, eternal condemnation lies on that. You blaspheme against the Spirit, Christ is in, man. Yeah, that sin will not be forgiven. And so he's worthy of our worship. And his coming into the world, it was promised in the Old Testament through Joel. And it was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. It was fulfilled, not in the coming of Christ. It was fulfilled after Jesus ascended. And so Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Amanda, will you get that for me? Karen, will you get Acts chapter 1, verse 8? And then Stephanie, babe, will you get Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 14? Oh, yeah, go ahead, my bad.
Yeah, can you just go into a little bit more about what that blasphemy is and what that looks like practically and how that relates to for any who come to me, confess with their mouth and you they are, that I am Lord, like how does that work together?
Yeah, I'll share as much as I know. And then from that, there's no elder in here. I was about to defer to an elder. So I'll share as much as I know. Merc, perfect timing. That is the Lord at work right there. So Thomas asked about what is it like to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Like, what does that look like today? So I'll let you chew on that real quick and give us an answer. But a few things from what I know about. So one, it is certainly, yeah, the one who does it first and foremost. They wasn't a Christian to begin with. Because you need the Spirit to make known to you in order to speak rightly about the Spirit and to speak rightly about Jesus and his works. First and foremost on that. But two, what is it like today? So with accrediting the work of Christ to Satan, that's a really good question. I want to be careful, so let me study it a little bit more. And matter of fact, we can study it together. And I can give you a better answer. I'm sorry, y'all, but I don't want to go beyond the Bible in that, and I don't want to just have my own thoughts. But I actually want to dig a little bit deeper and know what exactly is Jesus getting at and what exactly does that mean for today. But I see what he's getting at in this particular verse is accrediting his work of casting out a demon and accredited to Satan. But what does that look like today, Thomas? I'm not fully sure, but I'll study it and get back to you on that.
I think it's good that you said, though, one, it's I think one of the more important things, especially as Christians, as we read this passage, we can read this passage with fear. I think that is, in some ways, a right response, but also at the same time, just knowing that our faith is secure in Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
In Christ. And so I think just so that we have some type of hope walking out the door.
Oh, absolutely.
Because I remember reading these passages as a Christian, like, hold up, wait. for us, those of us who are in Christ, then the work is sufficient.
Well, even beyond that, I would say, yes, 100% true, but those who are in Christ will not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Like, if you're in Christ, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, and you will not speak error in that regard, attributing to Satan the work of Jesus. I think that's abundantly clear. But as far as like what exactly does that look like for non-Christians today, that's more so what I was getting at. I'm not 100% sure.
Kind of to pivot off what Tom was saying. So think about Peter, right? Peter, he denied that he knew the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that later that Peter was restored. So
mm-hmm.
That can give us some comfort as Christians to know that we're going to err at time to time, but if we're kept by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, then we are his.
Oh, absolutely.
When it comes to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which I think is scripture says is unforgivable. You know, it is to reject Christ and to speak in that way. And I think that is what is not forgivable when we speak against Christ. Certainly attributing things to Christ that's not really true, but I think really specifically is rejecting and speaking against, that's blasphemy, to speak against Christ.
Or you're just attributing the works of Jesus now, even to Satan. yes, Nicole.
This is just kind of an anecdotal note, but sometimes I'll listen to Christian radio, some stations, just out of curiosity. And yesterday I was listening to a message where the preacher, who was a woman, but that's another conversation, but she was trying to encourage the congregation in trials that they were going through or whatever, and that the devil was doing these things in their lives and that it was bringing them closer to God. And then she actually was trying to get everybody to praise God for the devil. Right. So I think that sometimes people, maybe what she meant was to praise God for trials in your life because of sovereignty, you know, works those things out for your good. But I think that a lot of people who are well-meaning but just not taught in these kinds of, you know, idiosyncrasies about what the scripture says and like trying to have sound doctrine, they will make mistakes like that. And to me, maybe the person didn't mean to be blasphemous, but to me that's blasphemy for you to attribute a work of a sovereign God to the devil. Not like him in the sense of Job, but just like praise God for the devil. Like, that's pretty
Yeah, she tripping with that.
Yeah.
She tripping with that big time. All right, one last comment. Go ahead, Luis.
Yeah, Josh. I just think that all of this is kind of quickly and fairly simply solved just by realizing that verse about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is within a specific context. And when you just look back to where that whole story starts in verse 22, you know, Jesus just heals a demon-possessed man, and the people are saying, hold up, can this be the Son of David?
Mm-hmm.
Clearly, in the context, in other words, can this be the promised one, the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
And the Pharisees, who didn't like, you know, their limelight stolen, they're like, nah, that ain't him. You know, this guy's working, this is all of the devil. That's the context, you know, that when Jesus says, how's that possible? How can, you know, you come in and take the house, and, you know, the strong man,
absolutely,
and all that stuff, right? And then, you know, it's within that context that he says, you know, these guys know the scriptures. They're like the teachers of the law. And they're saying that my work is of Satan. That's blaspheming what clearly is of the Holy Spirit. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so
yes,
therefore, that's the sort of thing, that hardness of heart, that in the face of what's clearly God's work, you're saying this is the devil. That's unforgivable. Now, is it possible that they can repent? Well, we know that Pharisees repented, right? Paul's one of them and a number of them. So it's possible to, you know, by God's grace for, you know, even this to be forgiven, obviously. But in this context, these guys are just flat out saying, no, this is of the devil, even though it was obvious that it wasn't. And I think that was the point.
That's good. So, that's a good explanation. I'll keep studying, but that's really good. appreciate that. And so for the sake of time, let's keep on moving. So his coming into the world, the promise of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit.
Thank you so much, Amanda. So in this two verses, we see Jesus promising. Well, God's making a promise through Joel that, soon, in the last days, he's going to pour out his Spirit. And, the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of that. But what we want to see here is that there's a promise of the Spirit coming. It's an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus makes it known with his very own words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he reads, where he says,
but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Thank you. So, Jesus makes it known that, after he ascends, they will receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come upon them and empower them to be witnesses, to testify to his works, testify to the gospel. But then we see this happen in Pentecost, at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Thank you. Thank you. So, yeah, this is the fulfillment of, the Spirit descending upon them, coming upon them. They're receiving power. They're about to proclaim, they're proclaiming the mighty works of God in different languages. But we see that the coming of the Spirit is at Pentecost. And now, when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the scriptures make known that we will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Peter tells this very same crew who's asking questions and wondering what's going on, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so as we repent and believe, the Spirit seals us. We testify that we are children and that we've been, died with Christ and raised with him through our baptism now. But yes, the Spirit has come and he continues to indwell people who repent and believe the gospel. And so we see his coming. And with the last few minutes, I'm going to get into the implications. But before we do, any questions?
That's clear. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Andrew. So the implications. Again, there are a number of implications that we can go through. But here are a few right here. So the first one is to receive his comfort. He's referred to as the comforter. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it reads this: "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," and in other translations, it is the comforter, "but the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him." And so one of the things is, man, we should be comforted by the truth that the Lord sent us the comforter or the helper. When we are afflicted, he comforts us. He reminds us of the truth of God's word. And he comforts us with those very things. He strengthens us. He illumines the word of God to us when we're confused, or as we pray and we study the word, he the one who gives us understanding. But we also receive his conviction. Verse 8, it says that when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the conviction of our sin, as prompted by the Holy Spirit, it prompts us to repentance. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that he grieves, makes known that we have sinned, and then we grieve because we've sinned against our Savior, our Lord, and we grieve to, that produces godly grief that produces repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so receive his conviction, and as he convicts us, confess it and turn away from it. But then also, man, we can know the truth. Chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, it says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And so we can trust the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit, he wrote it, wrote it through men. And so as we study the word of God, he is guiding us into all truth. The very things that are to come, he has made it known through the scriptures. There was more things to be revealed that the Spirit made known to the apostles as the apostles wrote. Revelation is a good example. as we study the word, we can trust the scriptures because the Holy Spirit, who is truth, who is holy, who does not lie, he's the one who carried men to write the very words. But then worship. We go to verse 14. It says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so the Spirit, he will glorify the Lord. He exalt Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what he does. Like he, yeah, opens our eyes so we may see Christ, all for the glory of Christ. He is pointing people to Jesus, that Jesus may be made much of. Yeah, and so worship. The Spirit, he exalts Christ in our heart and life. He inhabits the world to exalt Jesus and inhabits our hearts that we may exalt Jesus. And then he helps us in prayer. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. This is a sweet comfort that I was just kind of meditating on earlier this morning. It was really rich for my soul. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit, he is interceding for us in prayer. And one of the things he's interceding for us in accordance with the will of God. So we can trust his intercession. With groaning too deep for words. We know, we can trust. One, we can rejoice in the truth that God hears our prayers. And he hears them far better than when we speak, because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is helping us. And then we can be assured of the security of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It reads this. And you, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus, we were sealed with the promised Spirit, testifying, again, as the Spirit makes known that we are children of the Spirit, as the evidence that we belong to Jesus, and that this possession that is to come, that he guarantees us that we will receive it. And so we can be confident in our salvation because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And there are no takebacks when it comes to God sealing us with the Spirit.
Irreversible.
And then we can live by his power. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so as Paul prayed for the Lord to give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, enlighten our eyes, we just know more of the hope that we have in Jesus. And he enables us to live by this power that we have in Christ through the Spirit. And then the Spirit preserves unity. You know, the Spirit, he is building the church, Jew and Gentile, in the household of God by the Spirit. It's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. But then Paul will make known that the unity that we have in Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he would say, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so one of the things that the Spirit does, like one of the implications of this is that we can be eager to maintain this unity that we have with one another. We don't create it. Jesus created it. Purchased it with his own blood, but we are to be eager to maintain this unity because the Spirit, what he's doing is like he is humbling us. He is making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he is, it's where we're going to live in unity with one another. And the Spirit does that in the local body of Christ. And so we are comforted when the Spirit, he formed the church, he makes us a number of people, one people. And we are grafted into one body. And we are to live as one people. And one of the ways we do that, it is through the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, walking in love. Those are the things we'll get into next week. But we want to be very clear right here is that, there's unity in the Spirit. And that's one of the implications of receiving the Holy Spirit and living together as a church, as the people of God. So we're, I'm 1 minute over, out of time. I'm going to pray, and if you have more questions or want to talk more, I'll be up here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have, Lord, through faith in Christ, that you have sent your Spirit. He bears witness that we are your children. He has sealed us until we acquire full possession of the inheritance. Lord, he strengthens us, he comforts us, he guides us into all truth. We praise you that you've made these very things known in your word that was written by the Spirit who points us to Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we would be a people who walk by the Spirit. We would be a people who Lord, who speak true things about the Holy Spirit in accordance with your word. That we be a people who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we pray that as we transition into our service, Lord, may your Spirit illumine the word of God to us, your word, that we may know you more. And Lord, in that we may walk in obedience to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.